Our Father in heaven, the God of glory and majesty, the one who has created us in his image, Father, we thank you that we can come before your presence to worship you, to join our hearts with your children in different parts of the world, to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you, and also to hear what you have to say to us. We thank you for reaching out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the provision of the Scriptures. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who helps us to understand the truth you intend to communicate to us. And so, Father, we pray that this evening you'll be pleased to be in our midst, that the Spirit of God may have the presence to speak to us, to help us to appreciate the major issues you desire to communicate to us through the Scriptures. In particular, we pray that you help us to understand the importance of the kingdom of God. For we know that this is very much in your heart and at the heart of the fulfillment of your purposes. We entrust this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 109th message. And today I want to begin a new segment in our consideration of the fulfillment of God's purposes, and that is the subject of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Brief summary. The kingdom of God is at the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes and is a central theme in the life and ministry of Christ. The kingdom of God is at the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes and is a central theme in the life and ministry of Christ. I want to begin by considering with you why it is important to understand what is the kingdom of God and also the meaning of the advancement of God's kingdom. It's important for us to spend time to consider this subject because the kingdom of God is a major theme in the Scriptures. It's also at the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes. Whatever major issues we want to consider in life, whatever major themes in the Scriptures, they all have a bearing and must be considered in the light of the kingdom of God for us to have a proper understanding of the issues. We can also say at the heart of God's high calling is first to enter into God's kingdom and then participation in the advancement of God's kingdom. That's one way of looking at what life is all about. For those who love the Lord, we know we want to concentrate on the things of God's kingdom, and we ought to do that, and also how we can participate in, contribute to, in the advancement of God's kingdom. However, in order to do so effectively, then we need to understand what is God's kingdom and what does it mean to contribute to God's kingdom. Because a wrong or unwholesome understanding of what is God's kingdom and the meaning of advancement of God's kingdom can result in concentrating on the wrong things. It can result in an unwholesome approach to life, and it can also result in failure to pay proper attention to what is truly important to the Lord and what he actually desires of us. And these are not theoretical issues. This is a very lively issue amongst God's children. So it is very important for us to try to have a clearer understanding of what is God's kingdom and what is the advancement of God's kingdom. A proper appreciation of various major themes in the Scriptures would include an understanding of their relationship with this major area of life. We can say the kingdom of God is vitally related to and must be borne in mind when we consider other areas and issues of the Christian faith. For example, if we want to consider how to appreciate and view and approach issues of life, we can say it is important to seek to appreciate, to view, and to approach all issues of life from the perspective of God's kingdom. Not just some issues, but whatever issue we want to consider as God's children. Yes, the people of the world do not do that. But as God's children, if we want to understand how are we to appreciate issues, how to approach the issues of life, then we have to approach it from the perspective of God's kingdom. For example, how we want to channel our time, our energy, our resources, how we want to approach various issues like relationships, work, career, material wealth and possessions, our health, marriage, finance, whatever it may be. We have to seek to understand these issues from the perspective of God's kingdom. And what does it mean to view it from the perspective of God's kingdom? Likewise, decision making. Decision making and all the choices that we make. What is the basis? How do we consider things? It must be considered from the perspective of God's kingdom and the principles of God's kingdom. What does it mean to do that? We, over the years, we have been emphasizing the importance of spiritual growth. How do we evaluate, measure true growth? We have to do so from the perspective of God's kingdom. Not just we feel we are growing, other people tell us we are growing, but we need to measure, evaluate true growth from the perspective of God's kingdom. And that is so whether it be our personal lives or working out together in church life. Many may measure church growth by numbers or by buildings, by activities. Many different ways people measure growth. But from the biblical perspective, true growth must be evaluated, measured from the perspective of God's kingdom. Likewise, the related issue of evaluation, measurement of effectiveness, impact of true service. This is a major subject believers are concerned about, true service, contribution to God's kingdom. How do we measure? How do we evaluate? We must evaluate by the positive difference and impact on God's kingdom. That is the impact and the effectiveness of true service. Does it actually make a positive difference on God's kingdom? To what degree? That is the advancement of God's kingdom. And so we need to understand what is advancement of God's kingdom. Likewise, an area very important to Christians is the issue of prayer. We can say a primary objective of prayer is the advancement of God's kingdom. That's a very major aspect of prayer. But we need again to understand the meaning of advancement of God's kingdom. Then it will help us to understand how to pray and how to understand whether we are praying in the right way, the right direction, the right emphasis, as well as evaluation of effectiveness of prayer, whether it be at the personal level or together in church life. Understanding this subject would also help us to understand whether God is pleased with our lives. Again, we can say this is a major concern of the hearts of believers. We want to know whether our lives are pleasing to God. How do we know whether our lives are pleasing to God? again, we may often be affected by the things that we are doing, or the comments of others, how others view us, or how we feel. We can say, basically, we can understand whether God is pleased with us if we know how we are faring from the perspective of God's kingdom. So if we understand God's kingdom, the perspective of God's kingdom, it will help us to understand how we are faring. And then how do we live each day? Basically, you realize that various of these issues I'm raising for consideration, all these are major issues and they are related. They relate with one another and they overlap. So one of the questions as Christians we want to ask ourselves is, how should we live our lives? So how should we live each day? One way of expressing it is, the Lord wants us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But how do we do that? One way of expressing it is that the Lord wants us to live each day. How to approach it is to manifest the values, the priorities, and the meaning of God's kingdom in our daily lives. In our daily lives, do we reflect, do we manifest the right priorities, the right values? Do they flow forth from our heart? What are we motivated by? What is it that's important to us? The way we live our lives, do they reflect the meaning of God's kingdom? How a child of God's kingdom ought to live? I now want to go on to consider with you that the kingdom of God is a central theme in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all that we do, we always want to look to the Lord Jesus as our perfect example, but not just do in a sense of conduct. We also want to look to him in relation to what is really important in his heart. What is it that he values? What is it that he gives priority to? The whole thrust and direction of his life and his teaching. And we can say the kingdom of God is a central theme in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. One way of understanding what is important to the Lord Jesus is to ask the question, why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into this world? There's more than one way of answering it, but if our answer is correct, even though there are different ways of answering it, the answers will definitely bear a relationship with one another, and it will all involve the core center. What is this core center? One way of expressing it, we can say the Lord Jesus was all the time deeply conscious that the kingdom of God was at the heart of his mission on earth. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 43. The context in the preceding verse, verse 42, it was the Lord Jesus, in verse 43, he was responding to the crowds who were searching for him. And they come to him and they tried to keep him from going away from them. And then the Lord Jesus said to them in verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. In particular, note the words, I must preach the kingdom of God, for I was sent for this purpose. And not just preach the kingdom of God, but to the other cities also. So basically, at the very heart of the preaching of Christ and the concerns of his heart is the preaching of the kingdom of God. Preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God was a primary burden of his heart. This is reflected in the way the Lord Jesus began his ministry and the way he ended his ministry during his time on earth. How did the Lord Jesus begin his ministry? If we look at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it records for us. This took place after the Lord Jesus had been tempted by the evil one and he began his ministry. And Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 describes it in this way. In verse 14, the second part of verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So the Lord Jesus began his ministry preaching the gospel of God. And it tells us in verse 15 the content of his preaching and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So right from the very beginning of his ministry, the Lord Jesus preached the kingdom of God. And this is closely related to the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that sinful men can enter God's kingdom through repentance and faith in Christ. So the Lord Jesus preaching the gospel, he says the kingdom of God is at hand. You can actually enter into it, repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Christ has come to save us, but you must repent, trust in the Lord Jesus, then you can enter into God's kingdom. And we can say this is the critical issue of life for all mankind. First of all, the need to enter the kingdom of God. This is the beginning of new life in Christ. And it is then to be followed up by the process of transformation and growth unto maturity in Christ. It is only when you are in God's kingdom that you can really participate in the works of his kingdom and have a part in God's eternal purpose. We can say, if you are not in God's kingdom, then you have no part in God's eternal plan and purposes. It is that critical. But as the Lord Jesus went on to preach and teach, it becomes clear that the issue is not just merely whether you are in the kingdom, whether you have entered. That is only the beginning. The major thrust of his teaching, as well as the rest of the New Testament, helps us to understand what is in God's kingdom, how to grow and how to serve in God's kingdom, and the issues and principles of God's kingdom. Well, we look at how the Lord Jesus began his ministry. But how did the Lord Jesus end his ministry during his time on earth? At the end of his time on earth, after his death and resurrection, just before his ascension, we see the Lord Jesus was still speaking to his disciples the things concerning the kingdom of God. We can see this in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. I won't read through all three verses, but just highlight some aspects. Verse 1, the writer of Acts is trying to introduce the book of Acts, and then he mentions about the Lord Jesus, how by the Holy Spirit he had given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And then in verse 3 he says, "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering." That is, after his resurrection, he was speaking to the apostles. "By many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. The Lord Jesus appeared and he spent time with the apostles over a period of 40 days. And what was he talking to them about? They must have been very important things to the Lord Jesus. What was he talking to them about during this period? Clearly recorded for us. He was speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the things of God's kingdom, these are the things that are extremely important to the Lord Jesus. throughout his ministry. The beginning, the end, as well as throughout. The Lord Jesus was preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. And even just before he departed from this earth, before he ascended, he wants to make sure that his disciples are deeply impressed that these are the burdens of his heart. And he wants the disciples also, likewise, to concentrate on the things concerning the kingdom of God, to identify with him, to share the burdens of his heart. So we can say throughout his ministry on earth, the Lord Jesus constantly preached and taught about the kingdom of God, what it is like, how it grows, how one can have a part in it, and also the values, the attitudes, the perspective, and the conduct that ought to characterize those in the kingdom of God. Many will regard the most important sermon preached by the Lord Jesus recorded in the scriptures is a sermon on the mount. But what is the content of the Sermon on the Mount recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7? We can summarize it as basically the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord Jesus communicating to the disciples, helping us to understand the attitudes, the values, the conduct, and approach to life that ought to characterize those in the kingdom of God. We turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll see that the Sermon on the Mount is primarily directed to his disciples. Verse 5, beginning with verse 1, mentioned the crowds. Jesus saw the crowds, but then it goes on to say he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And verse 2 says he opened his mouth and began to teach them. So his disciples came to him, and then he began to teach them. So primarily it is directed at the disciples, but the truths of the Sermon on the Mount are also applicable to all mankind, in the sense that the Lord wants all to come into the kingdom and then to manifest the attitudes, the values, the qualities of heart and approach to life that ought to characterize those in God's kingdom. And the whole Sermon on the Mount is very important and helpful for all of God's children. It is very helpful to spend time to study and to absorb the truths in this sermon. I will not go into the details at this point in time. Many years ago, I did preach a series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount, and I stopped at the pattern prayer. I didn't complete the whole series, but quite a number of messages have been preached on this subject of the Sermon on the Mount. But just some brief comments here on how the Lord Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount. When the Lord Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount, he began with the Beatitudes. Beginning with verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is the content of the Beatitudes? We can say the Beatitudes are basically important qualities, realities in the heart and spirit that characterize or ought to characterize those who are in God's kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you want to have a part in God's kingdom, there must be this reality of being poor in spirit, because we need to understand what does that mean. Likewise, blessed are those who mourn, who are gentle or meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful, who are pure in heart. We have the heart of peacemakers who are prepared to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness and for the Lord's sake. All these are key qualities and characteristics of those who belong to God, who are in God's kingdom, who are God's children. And from then onwards, from verse 13 onwards, the Lord Jesus goes on to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount to help us to understand how God's children should express their lives and live out their lives in this fallen world, beginning with how we ought to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and so on. A feature that stands out in the preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus is the telling of parables. I want now to spend some time to consider with you this issue from the angle of the subject matter we are considering today. We can say the telling of parables is a major means by which the Lord Jesus taught and communicated the truth. We can say that this is, in one sense, a way to answer the question, why did the Lord Jesus tell the parables? But why the Lord Jesus tell the parables, there are other issues involved. The disciples of Christ asked a related question as to why the Lord Jesus tell parables, and the reply of Christ helps us see the importance of the kingdom of God in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and also our great privilege as God's children. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, reading from verses 10 to 13, and also verses 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, that is, they were asking the Lord Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? The reply of the Lord Jesus, verse 11. Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. The words of the Lord Jesus here in verse 11 makes it clear that he wants his disciples to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. By the way, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, they are interchangeable terms, expressions, as far as I can understand, of the way it is used in the scriptures. Matthew tends to use the term kingdom of heaven. In the second message in this series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes, I have considered with you that the term mystery is a key word in the scriptures that helps us to understand what is in the heart of God pertaining to the fulfillment of his purposes, and that paying attention to the relevant verses and context where this key word appears, especially in the epistles of Paul, can shed much light on God's revelation of what is in his heart. That the word mystery is like a golden thread. It can help us weave together the major strands of this all-important subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes into a coherent, beautiful picture. That is, the revelation of what is in God's heart pertaining to his purposes, including how it is to be attained and fulfilled. What has for ages been hidden in God, but now revealed. Paul often uses the word mystery in this way, with reference to important truths, which have a bearing on the fulfillment of God's purposes, which God has revealed, but can only be known by God's revelation. In particular, the way he uses this word in the epistles, Ephesians, and the epistle to the Colossians. But we see here in this passage in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus using the term mystery in a similar way. But note, the Lord Jesus uses this word, mystery, in this way before Paul wrote his epistles. So we can say the way Paul uses the term mystery is consistent with how the Lord Jesus uses it. In fact, we can say the revelation of the mystery, that is, what has been hidden in the heart of God in relation to the fulfillment of his purposes, but now revealed. The revelation of the mystery began with the coming of Christ and his life and ministry. And the ministry of Paul is a continuation of this revelation of the Lord through his faithful apostle. Because what Paul was able to write in the epistles concerning the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes comes from God. And the time has come. God wants his children to understand what are the major issues. Not revealed in times past, but now revealed. So what does this passage tell us in relation to this subject? We can see in this passage, the Lord Jesus tells us a few important things. First of all, he tells us quite clearly that God wants believers to know the mysteries of God's kingdom. We see this in verse 11. To you it has been granted. Granted from where? How? It's granted. It's from God. It has been granted to you to know the mysteries. But to them it has not been granted. So this is granted to believers. And God wants believers to know the mysteries of God's kingdom. These are very important and precious truths in the heart of God. The Lord Jesus emphasizes this in verses 16 and 17. He says, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Because you see, you hear these things, it's something very precious. You're blessed. And he went on to say, for truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So what is this that the prophets and righteous men desired to see? And who are these? These are people in times past. And what is it they long to know? They long to know the deep things of God. But they didn't know because the time was not yet. There's a time frame to this. The time had not yet come. But now the time has come with the coming of Christ. God now wants the disciples of Christ to understand, to know the deep things in God's heart in relation to the major issues pertaining to the fulfillment and the outworking of God's purposes. But they can only be known through God's revelation. So we can say that at the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes is God's kingdom. We can see one way of looking at it is the Lord Jesus says, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And then he went on to say how important are these truths. Blessed are your eyes because they see and so on. And what are these things? It has to do with the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That means the major issues pertaining to God's kingdom. These are the critical things in the heart of God that He wants His children to know. We can see this already clear in this passage, in this context. But there's another way of appreciating it, and that is from the angle of the mystery and the expression, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I explain what I mean. When I covered with you in the second message in this series of messages in relation to the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, after some consideration, elaboration on this subject, I did refer you to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, the term, the mystery of Christ. Let us now look at this term and then see that there's a parallel way in which we can appreciate the way the Lord Jesus uses this expression, the mysteries of God's kingdom, in Matthew chapter 13. If we look at Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, in verses 1 and 2, was talking about the stewardship of God's grace given to him. And this related to the revelation made known to him, the mystery, verse 3. So Paul was very conscious of the importance of what God has entrusted to him, that is the stewardship of the mystery. And what is at the heart of it, he says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So he says, you can understand my insight. That is God's, that is Paul's insight. God had revealed to him the crucial things concerning the mystery that has to do with the fulfillment of God's purposes, which Paul regards as very precious, important, and at the very heart of what God has entrusted to him, his stewardship. And he says, my insight into the mystery of Christ. So the expression here, the mystery of Christ, communicates to us that at the very heart of the mystery is the person of Christ. Christ, his person, his teaching, his work, and so on. That's at the very heart of the mystery, Christ. The mystery of Christ, the mystery, there are various aspects, but one way of expressing it is Christ, because they all bear a relationship with the person of Christ. We can also compare this with the way Paul uses, or Paul expresses it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, the same epistle, where he uses the expression, the mystery of the gospel, Matthew 6, 19. He requested prayer that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So Paul is requesting prayer. How? For what? That he may faithfully communicate the gospel with boldness. And he puts it this way, to communicate, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Not that the gospel is mysterious, but rather at the very heart of the gospel, the substance of the gospel, the heart and substance of the gospel, you can say, is the mystery. Or the mystery at the heart and substance of the mystery is the gospel. You can say the bear a direct relationship with each other. Or we can put it this way, the gospel encompasses the heart and substance of the mystery. Sometimes people use the expression the gospel in a very narrow way. Christ has come to save you, repent of your sins, you'll be forgiven of your sins, become a child of God. But actually the gospel is the good news of what has been hidden in ages past, now revealed. At the heart of it is Christ. It includes forgiveness of sins, but it includes all that God intends for us in Christ and in Him and through Him to enter into that all that God intends for us, including the outworking of the fulfillment of His purposes and our part in it, how it is to take place. So the mystery of Christ, Christ is at the very heart of the mystery. The mystery of the gospel is at the very heart of the mystery. So likewise, the mysteries of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God is at the very heart of the mystery, at the very heart of what God wants to communicate to his children, the mysteries of God's kingdom. You can use the word mystery in the singular to encompass all the various aspects. But when you can also use the word mysteries, plural, to differentiate their various aspects to the total revelation of what has been hidden in times past, but now revealed. God's time has come with the coming of Christ. So in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus not only tells us that these truths pertaining to God's kingdom can now be known, he is also telling us that the mysteries of the kingdom of God, what Christ is preaching, communicating concerning God's kingdom and the issues in relation to God's kingdom, is extremely important at the very heart of what God wants his children, his people, to pay attention to concentrate upon. Because the kingdom of God and the things of God's kingdom and the issues in relation to God's kingdom is at the very heart of the outworking of God's purposes. Believers can now know these truths, but it's only by revelation of God. Together with that, the Lord Jesus emphasizes that it is something very precious. We must recognize it, that it is a great privilege that we are living in these times. We have the opportunity to hear, to know, to gain insight into the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. But although this is God's intention for his children to understand these things, the sad reality and fact is that many of God's children, though having this privilege, continue to remain in relative ignorance of the many precious truths in relation to God's kingdom that God wants his children not only to understand but also to concentrate upon. And just this very area of what is God's kingdom and what is the meaning of contribution to God's kingdom, the advancement of God's kingdom, there is much confusion and many conflicting views, including those who profess to be Christians who actually concentrate very much on activities and social events that has very much to do with what is temporary and of this earth, instead on the spiritual kingdom of God. Let's now go on to this issue of parables. If we read through the Gospels, we'll find that the Lord Jesus told many parables. And many of these parables are meant to help us to understand various important issues pertaining to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. I'll now refer to some of them and make some brief comments. I'll go through them quickly. Many of these parables I've also referred to in other contexts. And if you're interested in a fuller consideration of the various issues in the kingdom of God and how to live well as citizens of heaven in this fallen world, You can also refer to the book on the two kingdoms. Now just some quick reference to some of these parables. The Lord Jesus told a parable of how the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son. You can see this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 2 to 14. And this is in relation to entry into the kingdom of God and acceptance into the kingdom of God. In this parable, a man who attended the marriage feast, he was not dressed in wedding clothes and he was rejected. This parable is meant to communicate to us that it doesn't mean that anyone can just enter into God's kingdom. An entry into God's kingdom is on God's terms, not ours. We must be clothed, properly clothed. And other parts of the scriptures helps us to see that we must be clothed with Christ, washed by the blood of the Lamb. Otherwise, you cannot have a part in God's kingdom. In Luke chapter 14, verses 16 to 24, the Lord Jesus told another parable, rather similar, not exactly the same, but the subject matter bears a relationship. There he told the parable of a man who gave a dinner and he invited many. There was a context where there was an expression to the Lord Jesus, how wonderful it is to be in the kingdom of God. Then the Lord Jesus told this parable of this man who gave a dinner. He invited many, but many of these people who were invited, they gave various excuses, and they did not come to this dinner. Why? They were too caught up with the affairs of this life, with the affairs of this world. This parable is meant to communicate to us. It is God's desire. He longs that all who are not in God's kingdom may enter into his kingdom. But though it is a wonderful thing to be in God's kingdom, there will be those who fail to respond positively to God's call to enter into the kingdom of God. And one major reason is being caught up with the affairs of this world, entangled, and failure to respond positively to God's call. Coming again to Matthew chapter 13, where in this chapter, there are various parables that the Lord Jesus told. He began with the parable known as the sower or the four grounds. Verses 3 to 9 and explained in verses 18 to 23. Briefly, we can say that at the heart of this parable, the major objective there is the Lord Jesus impressing upon the hearers. He wants us to understand the vital importance of responding well to truth and the Word of God, which in verse 19, he tells us, is the Word of the Kingdom. How do we hear and respond to the Word of the Kingdom or the Word of God, or you can say response to the truth? In particular, what God wants to communicate to us, what the Lord Jesus is teaching in relation to the truth, in relation to his kingdom. We can say that this is the way to grow well and to bear good fruit. Again, this must be the longing of every child of God. Then in the same chapter, verse chapter 13 of Matthew, verses 24 to 30 and verses 38 to 43, the Lord Jesus talks about the man who sowed good seed and the enemy sowed tares. But both the wheat and the tares are allowed to grow for the time being. This is the present context. But then he went on to show to us that there will come a time when there will be a distinction and differentiation in the future, where the tares will be burned and the wheat gathered into the barn. That is, believers, the sons of the kingdom, they will have a meaningful part in God's eternal kingdom. But unbelievers, those who are not in the kingdom of God, those who commit lawlessness, they will be thrown into the furnace of fire. They have no part in God's kingdom, which means they will have no part in God's eternal purpose. Then in verses 31 and 32, the Lord Jesus talks about growth in the kingdom of God. This is an important issue, growth. It can be appreciated from different angles. But one way we can appreciate this parable of in verses 31-32, where the kingdom of God is likened to a mustard seed. The mustard seed, though smaller than all the seeds sown, grows and becomes larger than all the garden plants. One way we can appreciate this parable seems to me that we can look at it from this angle, that what is taking place in the kingdom of God may at times appear insignificant, but in reality, it may have potential to make significant impact on God's kingdom. This very small mustard seed, it can grow larger than all the kingdom plants, rather than all the garden plants. The kingdom of God is likened to this mustard seed. In Mark chapter 4, verses 26-29, the Lord Jesus says the kingdom of God can be compared to a man who casts seed upon the soil, but does not know how the seed sprouts and grows. Likewise, we need to bear in mind, we may not fully understand how growth takes place in God's kingdom. Though there are spiritual principles involved, and it is important we seek to understand these principles and how to work out our lives well, but one major issue in terms of our approach to participation in God's kingdom is concentrate on being faithful to God and what He instructs us in the scriptures and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And even though we may not at times fully understand how it all works out, we must believe in God, that if we concentrate on being faithful to Him and His instructions, then contribution, impact, growth will take place. How? We may not all the time fully understand. Then coming back again to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44-46. These are verses that are very precious to me. It communicates to us the supreme importance and preciousness of the kingdom of God. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Similarly, verses 45-46, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The treasure hidden in the field, the pearl of great value, communicating to us the incomparable value, preciousness, significance in relation to the kingdom of God and the things pertaining to God's kingdom. This is how we ought to view and value and pay attention to God's kingdom and the things of God's kingdom. And it's something that we need to ponder over for our own lives. Is this what we are committed to? Is this what is more important to us than all else? Is this the kind of attitude towards the kingdom of God and things pertaining to God's kingdom? Is this true in our hearts? Not just profession of lips, but the whole way we live our lives. That the kingdom of God is indeed more important to us than all else. As the Lord Jesus puts it, seek first God's kingdom. We can say the degree to which such a spirit and longing is present in us is of utmost importance. Not just whether I have this attitude or not, but the degree. It will have a direct bearing on how well we grow and how much we can contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. And then in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23-35, the Lord Jesus told a parable on forgiveness. The unmerciful slave who had himself experienced mercy, but he was not merciful toward others. We can see in this parable, the Lord Jesus is trying to communicate to us that a very important issue in relation to God's kingdom is the heart attitude. Forgiveness is one aspect. God has forgiven us much. Do we have a forgiving spirit toward others? But it doesn't just stop at forgiveness. The same principle applies to various other aspects. We experience God's love, God's patience, God's grace toward us. Are we loving, patient, gracious toward others? Yes, we may fail, and then we must recognize our failure and look to the Lord to do a deeper work in our hearts to make progress. These are very important to God and very important in God's kingdom. We can say failure in these areas reflect our inward state, and they would affect our relationship with God. They would affect how we fare in God's kingdom. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16 is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And this parable helps us understand the importance of the correct attitude and approach to service in God's kingdom. Many Christians are very concerned about service and very preoccupied with serving God. But have we paid attention to this important issue of the correct attitude and approach to service? Our expectations and our regard for others in relation to service. Those who were hired first, they grumbled because they expected to be rewarded more than those who were hired last. This parable warns us, beware of being envious, begrudging God's generosity to others, and harboring any negative attitude or wrong spirit within us. We must also not be presumptuous and not assume that all is well with us just because we've been Christians for many years. And we may even have labored long and done many things in God's vineyard. Ultimately, God is most concerned about our character and the attitude with which we seek to serve Him. Do you have the spirit of unworthy slaves? And consider a joy and a privilege to serve God in whatever way He sees fit, without wrongful expectations. Just a brief mention. A major issue for God's children, after becoming God's children, is the need to be ready for the second coming of Christ. And this is especially relevant for us, as we live with a sense of the nearness of Christ's second coming. But how can we be ready? The Lord Jesus first tells us in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, the parable of the 13 virgins, of the need to be alert and to be ready at all times for His coming again. And then in the same chapter, the verses that follow, He told us another parable in verses 14 to 30, the parable of the talents, which bears a relationship with another parable of the miners recorded in Luke chapter 19, verses 12 to 27. We can summarize it in this way, that in relation to the readiness for the coming of the Lord Jesus, that the key issues has to do with alertness and good stewardship of what the Lord has entrusted to us, faithfulness and diligence, so that we will be ready at all times for the second coming of Christ. We may not know exactly when the Lord Jesus will come, but we need to be ready at all times. For today's message, I'll just make some brief concluding remarks in relation to identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. As disciples of Christ, a primary concern of our hearts must be to identify with our Lord Jesus and the major concerns of His heart. And we have seen a major concern of His heart is the kingdom of God and the things of God's kingdom. He came to this world for this purpose. It's a central theme of His ministry, a central theme of His preaching and teaching. And it climaxed in His death and resurrection, And his death and resurrection actually laid the very foundation for the establishment and the advancement of God's kingdom. And so to identify with Christ in the primary concerns of his heart, we too must concentrate on the kingdom of God and the things of God's kingdom. But to do so effectively, we must understand clearly and accurately the meaning of God's kingdom and the advancement of God's kingdom, which, the Lord willing, we'll seek to do so in a subsequent message or messages. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, seek to draw near to the Lord. What is of primary importance to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did the Lord Jesus come into this world? Why did he die on the cross? We know that throughout his life, the Lord Jesus concentrated on the kingdom of God. And with his coming, his preaching and teaching, God saw fit, together with the coming of Christ, to reveal to us the deep things in his heart. And with his death and ascension, the Lord Jesus continues to help us to a fuller appreciation of the concerns in his heart in relation to the kingdom of God and the fulfillment of God's purposes through his apostles and through what has been recorded for us in the scriptures. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, seek to draw near to the Lord, to identify with him the burdens in his heart, is the kingdom of God and the furtherance of his kingdom of primary importance to us? Are we seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness? Is it of supreme importance and preciousness to us? Let's look to the Lord that he will continue to have the freedom to help us to have a clearer, more accurate, and fuller appreciation of the meaning of God's kingdom and the issues involved. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your high calling. We thank you for all that you've done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that there's so much you desire to communicate to us through the scriptures. We ask that you will help us to have an earnest longing to know, to gain insight into the truth, because of a deep desire to be faithful to you. We know that the deep things of God cannot be understood by just human effort, human intelligence, but it requires revelation from God. At the same time, we also know that you desire us to fulfill our part, to search the scriptures with a longing to understand these things, with a heart that's eager to absorb the truth, the critical issue of how we hear and respond to the word of the kingdom, the truth, the word of God, all they desire to communicate to us. We pray that you help us, as your children, we will not be neglectful, negligent in this area. And even as you've shown us, the Lord Jesus is deeply burdened I'm primarily concerned about the kingdom of God and the things of God's kingdom. His life and ministry was concentrated on this central issue in the working of your purposes. We pray that as his disciples, we too may be identified with him in the concerns of his heart, and that you help us to understand more clearly, accurately, wholesomely the meaning of the kingdom of God and what it means to have a meaningful part in it, what it means to contribute to the advancement of your kingdom. Thank you now for the bread and wine we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will help us to partake in faith, to draw near to you, to deepen in appreciation of you and all the precious things that you reveal to us. We ask that you help us to put right our lives and to be committed to you and your kingdom. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.